Well, good morning. I'd like to welcome all of you to worship this morning, and hopefully each of you has a worship bulletin to follow along in our liturgy. And I invite you to grab the tan slip and to fill that out. You could drop that in the offering plate when that comes by later on in the service. And you can also use this slip to respond to any of the announcements that are in the bulletin, as well as write down any prayer requests that you may have. And a couple announcements as we get started this morning is just to mark your calendars for our annual Fall Fellowship, which is going to be on October the 25th. And we are looking for some people to help out with different areas of that time together. Some people to help grill and set up tables, to attend the little bounce house that we'll have for the little ones, to do some table breakdown and cleanup at the end. And so you can mark that on your tan slip. And in addition to volunteering to help out, we do ask that you also just RSVP that you will be attending and how many people will be attending in your group. And you can contact Lisa Johnson or mark that on your tan slip as well. And then also, just to save the date as well, there's going to be a Presbytery-wide concert with Matthew Smith and Indelible Grace coming up on November the 13th. And just to add some clarification, this worship concert replaces the typical Reformation service that we have as a presbytery on, at least close to that time. And so there'll be more information about that concert coming up, but just to let you know, there will be no Reformation service this year, and in its place will be this concert on the November 13th, which I believe is a Friday evening. And also later on in our liturgy, we have the privilege of receiving or presenting four new members to our church. And so that's always an exciting time. You can look at their little brief bios in the bulletin. But for now, if you have any electronic devices, I ask if you would turn them off or put them in the mute or vibrate mode. And let's prepare our hearts to worship as we listen to the prelude. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor. For everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, O Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Now, our God, we give you thanks, and we praise your glorious name. Amen. I invite you to stand as we glorify God in song, singing hymn number 179, Hallelujah, Thine the Glory. Pray with me. Great Father of glory, as we gather to praise your name, we can comprehend only a fraction of your glory. Yet even with that, we are in awe of your greatness, your power, your majesty, and your splendor. We praise your glorious name. And therefore, we ask that you would remove all distractions from us this morning, that you would enable us to set our eyes upon Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Father, would you draw near to us, and would you accept our worship as pleasing in your sight, for we approach you through Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit. You are one God, now and forever. Amen. Well, Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Thank you.
may be seated. Our first scripture lesson this morning comes from the book of Nehemiah. We'll be reading chapter 9, verses 36 through 38, and then skipping ahead to chapter 10, reading verses 28 to 39. But see, we are slaves today, slaves in the land you gave to our forefathers so they could eat its fruit and the other good things it produces. Because of our sin, its abundant harvest goes to the kings you have placed over us. They rule over our bodies and our cattle as they please. We are in great distress. In view of all this, we are making a binding agreement, putting it in writing. And our leaders, our Levites, and our priests are affixing their seals to it. Now skipping ahead to chapter 10, verse 28. The rest of the people, priests, Levites, gatekeepers, singers, temple servants, and all who separated themselves from the neighboring peoples for the sake of the law of God, together with their wives and all their sons and daughters who are able to understand, all these now join their brothers, the nobles, and bind themselves with a curse and an oath to follow the law of God given through Moses, the servant of God, and to obey carefully all the commands, regulations, and decrees of the Lord our Lord. We promise not to give our daughters in marriage to the peoples around us, or take their daughters for our sons. When the neighboring peoples bring merchandise or grain to sell on the Sabbath, we will not buy from them on the Sabbath or on any holy day. Every seventh year we will forego the working of the land and will cancel all debts. We assume the responsibility for carrying out the commands to give a third of a shekel each year for the service of the house of our God, for the bread set out on the table, for the regular grain offerings and burnt offerings, for the offerings on the Sabbaths, new moon festivals and appointed feasts, for the holy offerings, for sin offerings to make atonement for Israel, and for all the duties of the house of our God. We, the priests, the Levites, and the people, have cast lots to determine when each of our families is to bring to the house of our God at set times each year contributions of wood to burn on the altar of the Lord our God, as it is written in the law. We also assume responsibility for bringing to the house of the Lord each year the first fruits of our crops and of every fruit tree. As it is also written in the law, we will bring the firstborn of our sons and of our cattle, of our herds and of our flocks to the house of our God, to the priests ministering there. Moreover, we will bring to the storerooms of the house of our God, to the priests, the first of our ground meal, of our grain offerings, of the fruit of all our trees, and of our new wine and oil. We will bring a tithe of our crops to the Levites, for it is the Levites who collect the tithes in all the towns where we work. A priest descended from Aaron is to accompany the Levites when they receive the tithes, and the Levites are to bring a tenth of the tithes up to the house of our God, to the storerooms of the treasury. The people of Israel, including the Levites, are to bring their contributions of grain, new wine, and oil to the storerooms where the articles for the sanctuary are kept and where the ministering priests, the gatekeepers, and singers stay. We will not neglect the house of our God. And this is the word of the Lord. We come now to a time of confession. If you're able, I invite you to kneel before the Lord. Father God, we tend to downplay the gravity of our sin. Like your people of old, we are sinful, we are disobedient, and hypocritical. We like to appear devout and godly, but those closest to us know the real us. And Father, we know that you know the real us. You know our deeply rooted selfishness, our impatience, our irritability, our lack of love and kindness. So, Father, in your mercy, would you help us to see our sin? Would you give us broken and contrite hearts to confess and repent of our sins? And in this brief time of silence, we ask that you would receive our silent prayers of confession. And Father, would you please hear us as we all pray together? Gracious Father, I'm not worthy of blessings and mercies. My depraved nature reveals itself in disobedience and rebellion. I'm often discontented, prideful, envious, and revengeful. As I have confessed my guilt, help me to feel it deeply, to hate my sin, yet to remember there is hope in you. Help me to see the Lamb that takes away sin. Through him, may I return to you, listen to you, trust in you, delight in your law, obey you, and be upheld by you for your glory and the good of my fellow men. Amen. Well, hear the good news of the gospel from 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. Referring to Jesus Christ, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. Amen. Thank you. Our second scripture lesson comes from the book of James, chapter 1, verses 19 through 25. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in all he does. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Well, it's always an occasion to give thanks and praise to God when covenant children desire to make a public profession of faith in the Lord. And as I mentioned earlier, there are four students who are going to be presented as new members of Seminole Presbyterian Church. And Ross and Sadie and Marcy Edwards, as well as Ryan Williams. All these children were baptized and nurtured in the church, and each desires to now publicly declare that Jesus Christ is their Lord and their Savior. Each of these has already been examined by our session and approved for membership, and they come now to assume for themselves the full rights and privileges of those who belong to the household of faith. So I wanted to call forward Ross and Sadie and Marcy and Ryan. Good morning. You all can just stand and face the congregation. And so in your baptism, all of you were joined to Christ and made members of his church. And now, in a unique way, you are completing your baptism by professing that Jesus Christ is your Savior and your Lord. And so this is a joyous and a wonderful occasion. And so I know you might be a little nervous standing up here in front of everybody. But I have some of the church membership vows to review with you. And as I announce these vows to these students, for those of you that are members, I invite you to reflect on these vows for yourself to determine that you still hold to these vows as well. And the first one is, do you acknowledge yourselves to be sinners in the sight of God, justly deserving his displeasure and without hope except for his sovereign mercy?
Yes.
And do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God and Savior of sinners? And do you receive and rest upon him alone as he is offered for salvation in the gospel?
Yes.
And do you now resolve and promise in humble reliance upon the grace of the Holy Spirit that you will endeavor to live as becomes the followers of Christ?
Yes.
And do you promise to support the church in its worship and work to the best of your ability?
Yes.
And the fifth question, do you submit yourself to the government and discipline of the church and promise to study its purity and its peace?
Yes.
All right, amen. Let's pray. Would you join me in praying for these? Father God, we do give you thanks and praise for accomplishing your promises of building your church. Thank you for the sovereign grace that you extend to each of us through our Savior Jesus Christ. We thank you in your good providence for completing the baptism of Ross and Sadie and Marcy, as well as Ryan. I pray that each would find in this church the fellowship, the worship, the instruction, and the training that they need to grow in Jesus Christ. Pray that you would enable them to use their gifts, their abilities, as well as their resources in this church. And I pray that they will both bless and be blessed within this congregation. So, Father, to you be all honor and praise and glory. You are one God with the Son and the Holy Spirit, now and for all eternity. Amen. Welcome. We have little cards to remind you of this moment. Oops, excuse me. All right. Well, be sure to welcome all these during our fellowship time after the service. Thanks, y'all.
Dean, that's a great, great privilege to see new members in the body of Christ and our young people growing up. After 11 years of being here as your pastor, watching them being little children to young adults, it's very exciting, very fulfilling for me. Let's pray. Father, indeed, we thank you that you add to your church in your timing and in your way. And we pray, Lord, this morning that you would continue to add as we go by the years, as we continue to grow and develop as a church body. Father, we come this morning as a people who seek your face, a people who desire to submit to you afresh and anew, and a people who want to be agents of change, being filled with your Spirit, both here in the United States and abroad. Indeed, Father, we pray today, as you taught through the Apostle Paul to Timothy, we pray for those who lead in high office, for our president and for our governor, for our mayor, for all world leaders, Lord. We pray for these men and women that you'd give them wisdom beyond their years, and that, Father, you would work in their lives and hearts, work with them, work in spite of them if they do not know you, work around them. Lord, do all of your holy will. And we thank you that you alone are the sovereign King of the universe. That gives us great comfort and peace this morning. Indeed, we pray for an end of war. We pray for an end of terrorism, for all the other effects of human sin that drive so many to do such horrible things, including ourselves, Lord. We pray that you would eliminate sin out of our lives as you sanctify us year after year. Father, we pray for specific needs this morning. Father, we give you praise and thanks for the sale of our Habana Avenue campus. And we pray earnestly as a church body that you would make known to us a future permanent home for our church, facilities, and grounds we may use for your honor and glory. Father, make this known to us soon, and we'll give you praise and glory for that as well. Lord, we pray for Bill and Ruth Adsett and their children as they make transition from Tampa to Washington, D.C. And Father, we pray that you would take care of all the issues and items surrounding that move, that, Lord, you would provide a suitable home for them in the D.C. area. Bless this precious family, Lord, in the years to come. Father, we pray for our brother in Christ, Larry Dickey. We ask that you would heal his body subsequent to his hospitalization this past week. And Father, we pray for Ananta Rivera and her husband, Caesar, as her delivery date approaches. Father, we continue to pray for health and safety and safe arrival of the new baby, a new covenant child. Lord, we look forward to rejoicing at that time. Bless them, Lord, in the interim period. Lord, we also pray for other members. We think of Judy Dulstall and her family. We lift up Marcia Craig and Joe Donito. We lift up Denny Michael Bedoronsky, Ron Quick Jr., Lee Zambon and Lois Callen. And we also remember Augustina Livesay, a great friend of this church, Lord, in her old age. Bless her today, Father, and take care of her needs. Father, we also pray for our missionaries. We pray for Rodney and Jana Davila and all those, Lord, who labor in Costa Rica. We ask, Lord, that you would bless their health, that you would bless their fellowship and make sure there is unity there, and bless the marriages, Father, that are under attack for those who are on the mission field. We pray for these specific requests in light of them. Lord, we also pray for Don and Judy Vanderplug and Dave and Paige Hawes and Jeff Lee and Joel DeVictoria and Steve Light. Ask, Lord, as church-supported missionaries, that you would bless these individuals and families in their labors in ministry. And Father, we also lift up others like SIEATN and Maureen Thompson. Pray that your kindness would be upon them, that you bless their labors, Lord, in the field. Father, we ask now that you would quicken our hearts and help us to pay attention to what the Spirit would say to the church, corporately and individually. And help us, Lord, to respond in obedience as we hear your word. Help us to respond in love to Jesus Christ, our great Lord and Savior, who taught us to pray so many years ago, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Our third scripture lesson this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 3, verses 4 through 14. As is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked road shall become straight, the rough way smooth. And all mankind will see God's salvation. John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. What should we do then? The crowd asked. John answered, the man with two tunics should share with him who has none, and the one who has food should do the same. The tax collectors also came to be baptized. Teacher, they asked, what should we do? Don't collect any more than you are required to, he told them. Then some soldiers asked him, and what should we do? He replied, don't extort money, and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay. And this is the word of the Lord. Well, I invite you to stand as we glorify God in song, singing hymn number 167, When Morning Gilds the Skies.
Thank you.
offertory statement this morning comes from Malachi chapter 3. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. Would you pray with me? Father, we give you thanks and praise for all the blessings that you give us. We cried out to you for help, and you've heard us. We've walked in the midst of trouble, and you have preserved us. We have hungered and thirsted for your blessings, and you have given us the bread of life and the cup of eternal salvation. How could we not also give you our whole tithe? And with joy and with love for you, we bring forth our tithes and our offerings. We ask that you would multiply these. Would you give our deacons and our elders wisdom as they seek to use these gifts to magnify your glory in the best possible way? And it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Stand in honor of our King. Be seated. If you have a Bible, you can open with me to Nehemiah chapter 10. Nehemiah chapter 10. We're in a series of messages through the book of Nehemiah, and this is the 12th message according to my records. And we find ourselves this morning at the tail end of chapter 9 and then into chapter 10. And chapter 10 is seamlessly connected with the previous chapter, chapter 9, as is made clear by the binding agreement spoken of in verse 38. Now, 2 weeks ago, we studied the first and last portions of chapter 9 as we considered the confession of sin and repentance from sin of God's people. And then last week, you remember, we took a closer look at the center portion of chapter 9, which offers a lengthy prayer by the Levites, and it's used basically for two reasons. One, to guide the Israelites in their confession and repentance from sin. And then secondly, to outline the greatness and the goodness and the grace of God, which we looked at more carefully last week. And so we see this three-part series, chapter 8, chapter 9, leading to chapter 10. Chapter 8 emphasizing the reading of the Word of God, or the law of God. Chapter 9 highlights the confession and repentance from sin of the people of God. And now in chapter 10, it gives us specific, particular things the Israelites devoted themselves to do in order to demonstrate the authentic nature of their repentance, and secondly, to renew their covenant agreement, commitment to obey the Lord. Just like we read about John the Baptist, when people repent of their sins, when we repent of our sins, there ought to be tangible evidence that points to repentance, specific particular actions that demonstrate obedience to God's word. It's very important that we understand that. Now, I left out verses 1 through 27 as it points to the leaders leading the way, and really the entirety of the first 27 verses can be summarized by this, that Nehemiah the governor, the priests, the Levites, and their associates gave their affixing or their signature to this agreement, this new covenant, to obey the Lord. And the rest of the 27 verses outlines the many, many names associated with the rest of the people. And so I encourage you to read verses 1 through 27, but it's not real preachable material. And nevertheless, it is the very Word of God. So we pick up in verse 27 through the end of the chapter, and we begin to look at different things that the Israelites committed themselves to do in light of their repentance, in light of their confession, in light of this sense of renewal to give themselves to obedience to Jehovah. So let's pray, and then we'll look at a few things this morning in connection to all this. Father, I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Father, we confess our full reliance on your Holy Spirit. We pray, Lord, that you would open our eyes and open our hearts to wonderful things that we would see and learn in the Word of God. Indeed, speak to our hearts of eternal things now, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to take a somewhat of a macroscopic view of this passage and then subsequently take a microscopic view. But if I had to divide up the three overarching categories in this passage, they would be this. Number one, there is an emphasis on the authority of sacred scripture. And then number two, there's an emphasis on the centrality of worship, the most important thing that we do as believers in Christ. And then thirdly, there is an emphasis on the responsibility of all believers. So let's look at those three overarching things for a few moments. First of all, the authority of sacred scripture. You'll notice everything in this formal commitment by the people is in response to what they understood to be the demands of the Old Testament law. Each promise is made in response to a specific Old Testament demand. And there are two explicit references to the law of God, one in verse 28 and one in verse 29. Look at verse 28 with me again. Defines the singers of the covenant as those who had separated themselves from the neighboring peoples, what? For the sake of the law of God. And then again in verse 29, it tells how these people, these Israelites, bound themselves with a curse and an oath to do what? To follow the law of God, given through Moses, the servant of God. You say, what's the point, Pastor? Well, the point is, from the very get-go, there is a sense of the authority of sacred scripture. That this is, in fact, the very word of God. And it speaks to my heart of eternal things. And it also tells me what I'm to believe about God and how I'm to live in light of that belief. It begs the question, we, all people, must either acknowledge the Bible as God's authoritative, inerrant word, or man's word. Additionally, we must take care not to become practical atheists. You know, so often we evangelicals, we pride ourselves on belief and God's word, and we talk a lot about that. But we can be practical atheists. What I mean by that is a theoretical atheist is somebody who says, I don't believe in any of that stuff. There is no God, no heaven, no hell. They just don't believe. Even intellectually, they don't believe. But you can say, I believe, and you can call yourself evangelical and even reformed in your view of sacred scripture and still demonstrate a lack of belief through disobedience or selective obedience. We pat ourselves on the back and say, well, I'm obedient in that one thing, and that excuses me in another. You ever done that before? I think of the Pharisee and the tax collector whenever they appeared in worship. And of course, the tax collector was proud of himself that he gave tithes and he did this and he did that. He listed the things that he did, but he didn't go further than that. In fact, he was very degrading to the tax collector next to him. He showed his own pride and arrogance, things that God absolutely hates. The Apostle Paul said, I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. And ladies and gentlemen, I think that's important for all of us, not only to declare, but to believe and obey the whole counsel of God. Are there any areas in your life today where the authority of Scripture may be wanting? You say, I'm an evangelical, I'm a member of Seminole Church, I'm Reformed, and yet there's something in my life that is a deviation from what I know to be true in Scripture, a point of obedience that I'm resisting or ignoring. All of us should take stock in that and ask the question, is the Word of God authoritative in my life? Well, not only the authority of sacred Scripture, another thing that is characterized broadly in this passage is the centrality of worship. We're going to look at this more specifically in a couple of minutes, but throughout verses 30 through 39, they cover a wide spectrum of the ancient Jews' life. And a surprising portion of this portion of the passage deals with the temple and temple worship, the temple tax, the bringing of the first fruits of the crops, the trees, and the regular offerings and the tithe. The construction of the temple had been a first concern of the returning exiles years before. But their slowness in building had been a burden to the prophet Haggai. And Nehemiah was committed to the temple too. Why? Because he knew the temple and the temple worship, the worship of Jehovah that took place there, would bind the people to self-conscious and cohesive unity. Unity in worshiping and submitting to God, and unity in getting to know one another. Howard Voss says, the temple provided the religious and social cement to bind members of the community to God and to others. Did you notice that when John the Baptist spoke to the people, when they said, what should we do, when they repented, the overwhelming majority of things that he said was to treat your neighbor kindly. If you have two cloaks, give to somebody who doesn't have one. You soldiers, be content with your wages and don't steal from people. Those who collect taxes, don't collect more than you should. In other words, if God is truly in your life, it'll be reflected in the way you treat your neighbor and your brothers and sisters. The cohesion would be difficult to maintain, and it always is. At the very end of this book, Nehemiah chapter 13, it shows life warts and all. We'll study that eventually. But things came apart at the seams. Just when you'd like to have that happy ending, it doesn't take place. Nehemiah has to go on a reconnaissance mission to straighten out the things that have gotten out of hand. But the centrality of worship is something I want you to notice as we look at this passage. And then a third broad category is the responsibility of all believers. The striking third characteristic of this covenant of God's people is a sense of personal responsibility. leading to corporate responsibility. Nothing in the covenant looks to other people to do what the individual should do. Nothing sets some of them apart from these responsibilities or assigns specific tasks to one group while neglecting another group. The dominant word is we. Look at the scripture again. It says in verse 30, we promise. And then later on in 32, we assume the responsibility. Verse 35, we also assume responsibility. And then again in the latter part of verse 7, we will bring a tithe of our crops to the Levites. Not to mention the very last phrase, we will not neglect the house of our Lord. There is a sense of responsibility on the part of every believer. Doesn't look around and say, let somebody else do it. But we get involved. We have a responsibility and an obligation in light of God's grace in our life. We have a responsibility to take care of the house of God and to develop our fellowship and also to evangelize, to reach out to others. I think of the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans 1. I am obligated, both the Jews and the Gentiles, to get the gospel out. Paul thought he was saved, but saved for a reason. Just like Ephesians 2 says, saved for good works which God has ordained beforehand. And so these are three broad categories I think this passage looks at. Now, I want you to notice microscopically four specific commitments very quickly this morning as we look at this. These people had obligated themselves to keep the whole law according to verses 28 and 29. But a general promise without specifics does not mean much. Therefore, the people expressed their intentions in a series of specific commitments. Their choice showed clearly it was these items that needed their attention. I want you to consider these four specific commitments. Number one, a renewed commitment to family devotion to God. Let me say that again, a new commitment to family devotion to God. Look at verses 28 and 30 with me. The writer says, the rest of the people together with their wives and their sons and their daughters who were able to understand, we promise, later in verse 30, not to give our daughters in marriage to the peoples around us or take their daughters as for our sons. It was a renewed commitment to Jehovah, and it clearly involved the family unit. That is to say, there was no sense that just dad was involved in spiritual things, or just mom, or just the young people. Some people are quite content if their children go to a youth group. It makes them feel good about themselves, and then they lay out of church and don't even pursue spiritual things. Some men are happy if their wives will go to a church to represent them. And that's sad. There's a sense here in which the entire family is involved. And I would also say there is a sense of renewed commitment on the part of the men. You know, verse 30 is really germane to males because in Jewish life and culture, it was the fathers who gave their daughters away. It was the fathers who made decisions, ultimately, about whether or not a daughter would get married and to whom she would get married to. And so there is this sense in which the men are standing up and leading their families. And everyone, husband, wife, father, mother, and young people and children are involving themselves to serve the living God, the whole family unit. And our family really is under attack these days. Whenever families fall apart, society falls apart. And we see evidence of that even now in the United States. Now, I want to challenge you that we would look at this recommitment of the people of Israel and claim it as our own commitment. That we as dads, husbands, would take the lead spiritually. That we more than any others in our family would be in the Word of God. And that we on Sunday morning would wake up and say, church is not something that is optional today. We're going to worship. That we would show the zeal that we ought to show. That our wives and our moms would do the same. That as young people, we would realize that as we submit to mom and dad and as we cooperate with them and work with them, that we would be doing and fulfilling the will of God for our lives. There's a blessing involved in that. A renewed commitment to the family devotion to Jehovah. Now, the second thing is a renewed commitment to the observance of the Sabbath. Look at verse 31. When the neighboring peoples bring merchandise or grain to sell on the Sabbath, we will not buy from them on the Sabbath or on any holy day. Every seventh year we will forego working the land and will cancel all debts. Not only is there an emphasis on the Sabbath, but an emphasis on the year of Jubilee, the seventh year. And so we have this renewed commitment. That is to cease from one's normal routine and work and busyness and pause on the Lord's day to worship. Ever since the resurrection of Christ, Sunday has become the Christian Sabbath for all believers. We ought to have a renewed commitment to observe the Sabbath. What do I mean by that? Well, there's a great deal of ambiguity taught in the New Testament about the Sabbath. But I think the general principle from the law of God holds true. We've got to take the time to rest and to focus our energies and our attentions upon the living God, upon the great salvation that we enjoy. Too many Christians are too legalistic about this. They go through life not demonstrating the peace and the joy of a day of rest. They go through life as what I would call Sabbatarian cops. You know, they're always looking at what other people do, and so often picking at people. You know, that's why Jesus suffered most at the hands of the Pharisees over this issue. Because when you come to the New Testament, the New Testament writer's emphasis is not so much a particular day as much as it is the general principle of rest and worship and devoting yourselves to doing good things, good works, caring for others. There's no need to be legalistic about it or judge your neighbor for what they do or don't do. Better to look into our own souls. Better to look into our own activities on Sunday or the day that you observe as Sabbath. Now, Sundays are hard for preachers. A lot of times I look at Monday as my Sabbath, a day off, to rest, to take time. I used to think sleep was a nuisance, taken away from all those things you wanted to do, and the less I slept, the more I would get done. Yet I've learned over the years, as you get older, you realize the wisdom in God's Word of taking time to rest, of taking time to reflect, to love your family members, to reach out to the community of faith. And yes, you'll be controversial sometime, because not all of our thinking is going to be the same on this particular item. But there's one thing we can be unified in, and that is we ought to rest and we ought to worship and give ourselves to that. Let me challenge you. If you don't have a Sabbath observance in your life, why not? If it can't be Sunday, what about another day? If work forbids you, if you have the option not to work on Sunday, then we ought to challenge one another to that. But whatever we do, we ought to go through life demonstrating the joy and the peace of a rest of Sabbath so that others might look in and not feel judged, but feel wooed to that very observance in obedience to Christ's command. Well, there's a renewed commitment to Sabbath observance. There's also a renewed commitment to corporate worship and fellowship. And this takes predominantly the verses of 32 through the first part of verse 37. First of all, there is a temple tax. A temple tax. What is that? Well, basically, we can glean from what scholars teach that whenever the people of God began to return from exile, people like Cyrus and others, even Artaxerxes, we learn here in Nehemiah, contributed to the rebuilding of the temple. But the government could not sustain the temple on an ongoing basis. There was a sense in which basic financial means had to be given for the building and the development and the maintenance of the temple. And not only those materials, this temple tax, but there was a bread set out on the table for regular grain offerings and burnt offerings. There are all kinds of provisions. Look at verse 34. We, the priests, the Levites, and the people have cast lots to determine when each of our families will bring to the house of our God and set times a contribution of wood to burn on the altar of our Lord God, as it is written in the law. And then the whole idea of the first fruits. Look at verse 35 through 37a. We will assume responsibility for bringing to the house of the Lord the first fruits of our crops and of every fruit tree. Also, as it is written in the law, we will bring the firstborn of our sons and our cattle, our herds and our flocks to the house of our God. And then in verse 37a, the first fruits of our ground meal, our grain offerings. There's a whole lot to be studied here, and some of it is more relevant than others. But I think even though we don't give a temple tax anymore, I did read about a church that did that the other day, though, in some weird publication. They basically said, if you don't give X, you can't come. You can't join. You can't do anything here. And I thought that was appalling. You know, we're saved by the grace of God, not by giving. But there's some things like giving that ought to naturally follow in somebody's life that's been changed by God's grace. But as we get the then into the now, when we think about a temple tax and wood for the offering and first fruits, how does that translate into the 21st century? Well, let me try to answer that question. Number one, the importance of corporate worship and community life. I think these verses communicate a renewed commitment to corporate worship and fellowship. Does that mean I can't worship privately? Of course not. The Bible calls us to public and private worship, public and private devotion. But one ought never to exclude the other. And the imbalanced life is whenever we do one to the exclusion of the other. If I just come to church and punch my ticket and pat myself on the back, but I don't have an authentic relationship to the living God that demonstrates itself on a daily basis, something is wrong. On the other hand, if I pray and I read the scripture, but I never darken the doors of a local church to worship corporately and to enjoy fellowship, there is something wrong. I think these verses also communicate that giving to and participation in the house of God involves more than just money. You know, the Levites were charged to collect the wood, the tithes. But that doesn't mean they didn't do things. They furnished the wood for the fire. You know, every member of the body of Christ has gifts and abilities. And all of us, beyond financial means, have things to contribute. Some of us are very good when it comes to helping. Others are good at comforting and teaching and serving. I think there's something here that says, give your time. Give your time. If we are the family of God on earth, we need to give ourselves to that. And the law of first fruits reminds us of the supremacy of our status as sons and daughters of God, and thus the primacy of our heavenly fellowship and citizenship. You see, these verses, ladies and gentlemen, for the 21st century, just simply communicate that your church body is important. And we need to devote ourselves to it and be involved in it, not simply to worship our living God, but to develop the fellowship with one another. And I confess to you, my 11 years here has been dominated by many other things besides that. Unfortunately, when I think about the sale of our property last week, I felt a heavy burden lifted. I stepped on the property of Abana Avenue 11 years ago. I felt like it was guerrilla warfare. To be frank and be honest with you, I've never seen such a convoluted, tangled up mess that we had, the church body, with the school. And now the Lord has put it behind us. And there is a renewed commitment and sense in my life that I need to get to know my brothers and sisters in Christ, because that distraction, that weight is gone. So help me to lead the way, and you follow at that point. Let's love one another. Let's be hospitable to one another. Let's reach out and get to know each other and develop an authentic body of Christ, stronger than ever. Giving of our time and our talents, our tears, our money, whatever else we have to give. I think of the woman who anointed Jesus' feet. She gave what she could. She came and she blessed the Lord Jesus with a bottle of ointment that she had to give. That's the way it ought to be in the body of Christ. Let me challenge you to a renewed commitment to corporate worship and fellowship as we look forward to what the Lord will do in the years to come. I'm praying now for a new facility. Praying for new individuals to be drawn to us. I believe we have a firm foundation from which we can grow. And I ask the Lord to bless that. Let's put the first fruits of our lives into His hands as we engage in fellowship and corporate worship. Well, finally, the renewed commitment to the tithe in verses 37 through 39. I don't know that I need to spend a lot of time on that. We're all familiar with that. The Lord commands us to give a tenth. He always has. It's something He said over and over in the Old Testament, and He affirmed through the Lord Jesus in the New Testament. And all this leads to the latter part of verse 39. We will not neglect the house of our God. Let me challenge you to a renewed commitment in all these areas and more as you look toward the future, as we all ask the Lord to provide for our church and to lead us into the future. And you know, you can't practice any of this if you've never begun that initial relationship with God through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Your family's not going to be devoted to Christ beyond your devotion. There'll be no renewed commitment to rest if you feel like you have to push the buttons and pull the strings in life. And there certainly won't be a renewed commitment to corporate worship and fellowship any more than giving the tithe without the relationship that presupposes or precedes all of that, and that is faith in Jesus Christ, trusting in Him alone for salvation, as it is offered to us in the gospel. Jesus Christ lived a perfect life and gave His righteousness to us. Not only that, He removed our sin when He died on the cross. He tells us to come and follow Him in faith and obedience. If you've never done that and never initiated your relationship to Almighty God, I invite you to ask Christ into your heart today. Trust Him and begin to walk with Him as a covenant keeper in obeying the gospel. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for these sober words and for the recommitment of God's people. And Father, I pray that You would help us to recommit over and over again as the years go by. We thank You for all the good things that You've done for us individually and corporately. And Father, we pray that You would continue to help us to move forward in a new day, new time, Seminole. Help us to seize the day, to worship You and love You, and walk with You in faithfulness. Do all these things, Lord, and more, we ask in the powerful name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's take our hymnals and we will turn to number 308, Jesus Paid It All. We'll sing just the first verse and the last verse, verses 1 and 4 only of number 308. Let's stand together.
Once again, I want to thank you for gathering and worshiping the Lord with us this morning and to invite you to stay among us for a time of snacks and coffee in the Snyder Building directly behind the sanctuary, as well as for Bible study for all ages beginning at 10:45. But for now, receive the benediction of our Lord. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all, both now and forevermore. Amen. Thank you.